today as we come to the table.
Before the fall, there wouldn't have been pain. The word of sorrow means you'll have sorrow again in this childbirth. It means pain, labor, sorrow, hardship, and toil. You know, Satan had told her that if she sins, there'll be pleasure. And yet God now reveals, no, here's the truth about sin. If you sin, what's going to happen? There's going to be pain. And see, Satan does the same thing today. He tries to tempt us into sin because it is pleasurable for a season. What does the Bible say? Sin is pleasurable for a season. But guys, in the end, it brings death and blackness and darkness. And so again, although Satan promises all these things, it always ends in the same way, and that is with destruction and with sin.
It's easy to make a promise if you have no intention of keeping it. You can promise anything to anyone and be a hero until it comes time to make good on your promise. Then the truth will come to light and you'll be known for the liar you are. Satan is really good at making promises too, but he's the father of lies and he has no intention of keeping those promises. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark exposes Satan for the liar he is. His promises are full of half-truths. Sure, the sin is pleasurable in the short term, but he never tells you the long-term consequences of that short-lived fun. Don't fall for Satan's traps today. They only lead to death. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, as he continues his message, The Consequences of the Fall.
He's talking about a distance here between Eve and between Satan. And he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to let her be on your side. I'm not going to let her be your friend. There's going to be enmity and hatred between you. And Eve, no doubt at this point, did hate Satan and was very angry at the deception and consequences that came by her listening to his voice. I mean, she realized, now what have I done? Look what's happened. You know, it's interesting when you think about this, no one could ever quite understand the drastic results and consequences of sin better than Adam and Eve. And why do I say that? Because they got to see the before and after picture. They got to see the earth when it was blessed. They sinned, then they got to see the earth after it was cursed. The only earth we've ever seen is what? Cursed. You know, I think the earth is pretty neat. And it's cursed. What do you think the good one's going to look like? The Lord says, the Bible says the Lord's going to come back and he's going to restore the earth. And when he comes back to restore it, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. If it looks like it does today, it's going to be beautiful. And yet they saw visibly what was going on. They saw the consequence in a way that we oftentimes don't get to see. And so again, it hit them very hard. And there was this enmity here between Eve and between Satan. And again, now they took sin very seriously. And I believe that if we could see immediate consequences to our sin, we would probably take it more seriously as well. But next, notice this, God prophesies to Satan of the virgin birth of one who would eventually completely defeat and destroy him. Again, this verse is what theologians call the proto-evangelium. And literally what that means is the first gospel. And gospel means the good news of salvation through a savior after the fall. What he's saying is in this verse is, notice God declares that Satan will be opposed, note this, by the seed of the woman. Now, maybe that's capitalized in your Bible, and you're like, why is seed capitalized in my Bible? Well, there's a reason for that, because the translators are trying to get you to recognize something. Women don't have seed. Men do. Women have the egg. And the point that God is making here in what they call this first gospel, if you will, is that there's going to be a virgin. An unnatural event is going to take place, and God is going to supernaturally take a seed, and he's going to plant that in the womb of Mary, and Mary will give birth to a child that is apart from the bloodline of man. Notice it says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now again, not a virgin, but the virgin shall conceive, speaking of someone already spoken of formerly. Again, who was spoken of formerly? He's going back to Genesis chapter 3 there from Isaiah and saying this is the promised seed. It's the virgin is going to conceive. And it's interesting, Emmanuel means God with us, which also speaks of the fact that this seed will be God in human form. So notice what you've got here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is not only the fact that there's going to be a virgin birth, but also that he's going to be God. And again, that's why they say this is the first gospel that was given. Now, did you ever wonder, how did people get saved before Jesus Christ? Who did they believe in? Let's say you're doing street witnessing in Elijah's day, and you're handing out tracts. What would you say? Believe in Jesus? I don't think so. Nobody knew of Jesus yet. But they knew of the promised seed back in Genesis chapter 3. So what they would say is, you need to believe in the promised Messiah, the promised seed, the promised Savior that is to come. He's still yet future, but if you put your life and your hope in him, then you'll be saved. And so this is where it comes from, the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. You know, it's interesting. I heard someone shared with me just in the last couple of days that they ran across someone that said, you know, Christianity is probably the newest religion on the planet, and I can't believe that you believe it. There's all these older religions. I'm like, you can't get much older than the first two people and the garden at creation. And Genesis chapter 3, God mentions Christianity, if you want to call it that. Jesus Christ, the promised seed put into the woman. His name will be called Emmanuel, it tells us in 7:14, which is God with us. That is God in human form. And no one but God would be able to defeat Satan. Why is that? Now, here's why there had to be the virgin birth. Understand this. There's many people today that say, well, you know, there's no need for the virgin birth. We don't need the virgin birth. As a matter of fact, they say they don't even believe the virgin birth. And there are some Christians who say they don't believe the virgin birth. There are some pastors who say they don't believe in the virgin birth. I attest to you today that without the virgin birth, none of us in this room could be saved. Why? Guys, remember what we said when Adam and Eve fell. What did every person born by man inherit? Sin, exactly, which means if Jesus Christ was brought naturally by a man and a woman, what would he have been born with? Sin. And if Jesus Christ was born a sinner in sin already, even beyond his choice, God would not accept him as a perfect sacrifice on the cross. He had to be perfect. He had to be flawless. He had to be spotless in every way from beginning to end. So God said, I've got a plan. Satan thought he had thwarted everything by tainting the entire bloodline of man. He probably rejoiced when he heard that man's bloodline was tainted. But what he didn't realize and where he probably didn't rejoice is right here when he says that, you know, there's going to be a battle between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I'm going to supernaturally implant a seed in a woman. There'll be a virgin birth that goes outside of the bloodline of man and he will defeat you. You know, we talk about the virgin birth again in Luke 1:35. Remember when the angel spoke to Mary? The angel said this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So again, not just any seed that he was promising here, but a supernatural seed that would overwhelm Satan and defeat him. And again, the virgin birth and the fact that he would be God in the midst of all this. Now, with that said, notice he makes a proclamation to Satan here at the end of verse 15. And that is that he will be defeated. He says, he, that is the seed, shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Notice this, this seed is going to bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. A head wound is a mortal wound. A heel wound, it heals up, so to speak. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, what happened? He was bruised by Satan. Satan was able to make him suffer physically and to have the sins of the world poured on him in order for mankind to be saved, but he couldn't defeat him. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross by crushing his head through the blood sacrifice, the sinless blood sacrifice that God not only defeated Satan, but now has defeated sin and death. So again, we see the proclamation here of the gospel and the defeat of Satan right off the bat here at the very first of Genesis. And now notice he switches on to the consequences of the woman, and this is as far as we'll get today, is the consequence of the woman. Notice what he said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Now, how many can attest to that today? And of course, my understanding is that after a mom has a baby, that there's so much joy over the child that the pain, you just forget it. And I would think to some degree you would have to forget it to do it again. You know, we joke about the fact that if men were the ones that brought babies in the world, we'd be done. That's it. It's like, that hurt? Not again. Right? For God does something in a mom's heart. Well, when that happens, she says, you know what? I think I have another one. It's like, I don't understand that. But I'm like, all right, I'm with you. And again, there's pain in childbirth. I mean, that's just part of it. If you don't believe there's pain, those of you husbands that have been with your wives, there's pain. You know, it's nice. You're going through the nice little class, and you're doing the kind of little, okay, honey, and you know, this kind of thing, and you're holding your hand. This is going to be great and all. Let me tell you, it's a different reality when you get there in that room, and it's time for that baby. And that pain starts coming. You know, I heard one story of a pastor, you know, he's trying to comfort his wife and the whole thing, and, you know, honey, it's going to be okay. She punched him. Kapoo! Oh, sorry. Wow. Yeah, it was kind of like that, right? So she punches him. And again, you know, it's kind of like, you know, this lovely, beautiful, nice little wife, you know, it's kind of like, ah, you know, and it doesn't always happen that way. But I know what I would be like if it was me. I mean, it wouldn't be, you know, how many of us in pain, you know what we're like. That is a consequence of the fall. Now, some of you are saying, you know, when I get my hands on Eve, you know, when I get up, listen, remember, if Eve hadn't done it, we would have. And so again, the idea is that God said it in his word. Now, what that means is that before the fall, there wouldn't have been pain. The word of sorrow means you'll have sorrow again in this childbirth. It means pain, labor, sorrow, hardship, and toil. You know, Satan had told her that if she sins, there'll be pleasure. And yet God now reveals, no, here's the truth about sin. If you sin, what's going to happen? There's going to be pain. And see, Satan does the same thing today. He tries to tempt us into sin because it is pleasurable for a season. What does the Bible say? Sin is pleasurable for a season. But guys, in the end, it brings death and blackness and darkness. And so again, although Satan promises all these things, it always ends in the same way, and that is with destruction and with sin. And so the consequence here of this pain, you know, before childbirth, very obviously, I mean, women would not have had pain. I mean, before sin. And so again, now that they're sinned, they're going to have pain. Again, this was something that Eve never got to experience because she sinned before they had their first child. But God had not designed it to where there would even be pain in childbirth or even danger for the mom. And now, as you know, there are some moms that are in much danger and some that even die in childbirth. Every groan and every cry of pain in childbirth attest to the fall and the consequences of Eve's disobedience. And although by God's mercy we have painkillers today, we still can't annihilate the consequences. We can put ourselves to sleep and avoid them, or take painkillers and squelch them to a certain degree, but the pain of a woman giving birth will not change until Jesus Christ returns and when all sin is taken away and all sin is removed. That's just a reality. Now, it's interesting that Satan still tries his best to thwart God's word. Whenever God says he's going to do something, Satan tries to prove it wrong. And oftentimes, I find it not really amusing, but I don't know of a different word to use when you see these false religions or different religions that try to go against the word of God, where they're, in essence, following Satan. They're believing Satan's lie, and they're going against what God's word says. And somehow, they're going to override it. I think of Tom Cruise and this whole religious thing he's in. And I'm not picking on him so much as to bring up the point of this recent birth of his child. According to this false religion that he's in, is the woman is not to make any sound during childbirth. Now, it doesn't say she won't experience pain. She just can't let you know it. Now, I wasn't there, and they're not saying, but I have a feeling that their faith was greatly tested that day, because I doubt you just lay there, oh, la, 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 this is great, Tom. No problem. We're cruising now, right? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think probably they had their eyes opened a little bit to the realities of what it is they're believing and the fact that it's not real. But again, there's going to be that pain until the Lord comes back. Notice here he says that you will, in pain, you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It means to have authority or dominion over. Now notice back in verse 6, it says that her desire was for the tree. And she tried to, in essence, rule over her husband in that she usurped his authority. You know, she rather than Satan tempting her and saying, honey, look, this creature saying this to me, and what should we do? Whatever. She just made the choice herself, and God had set up the divine structure there, the order that was supposed to be in. Notice now her desire will be for her husband, and he will rule over her. Now, again, God's command had nothing to do with men being superior. We've covered that in great detail. It was simply God's divine order. Anyone knows, and even, again, one of the best examples, in battle. If you go in battle and there's nobody, there's no set up authority structure, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be chaos. Can you imagine heading into battle and there were no commanders? No privates, no lieutenants, you know, no sergeants. I mean, it would just kind of every man for himself, you know, and everybody's trying to, it'd be disastrous. And so God, knowing that, set up an authority in the home as well as a divine structure. And Eve came out from under that, and God says, well, now your desire is going to be for your husband. And although you came out from under that, he is going to rule over you. Now, in the godly home, the Bible instructs the husband to die to himself for the wife's sake. And any husband that is godly will do that. The Bible says to die for yourself the way Christ died for the church. What that means is that you give yourself up for your wife. Christ did it unto death. You can't go much farther than that. And so a godly husband will be laying down his life for his wife, and then God asks for the wife to willingly submit to her husband simply because this is God's proper order. It's not a matter of importance or some type of degree of equality or inequality. It's simply God's divine structure and God's divine order. The Bible says we are all created equal before the Lord. And yet here, the bottom line is that there's oftentimes this struggle that we see. Again, I see it again in the world among these women's groups. They get together and their big thing is fight against the oppression on women. Fight against the oppression. Listen, I'm not saying that women should be oppressed. I mean, the Bible teaches, again, the inequality. And you'll find in the societies that have the Bible, women are lifted up. Go to Islamic societies. Go to Iraq. Go to Iran. Go to anywhere in the Middle East or most any of the Hindu countries. What happens? Women are treated very poorly. Come to the nations that honor the Bible. How are women treated? They're lifted up to the place they should be. And yet I believe this. I believe the women, if they truly understood, those who are out in these big groups fighting against, you know, the dominance of man and we want to be equal. I truly believe that if they would simply love their husbands and pray that their husbands would be godly, that they would be treated with the honor they're so desperately seeking. Because the Bible says that a godly husband will do that. If a man is walking with the Lord, he will treat a wife the way God intended. I love this. Ruth Graham said, "My job is simply to love Billy. God's job is to change him." What a profound statement. And again, I think oftentimes there's this struggle going on without realizing if I will just do what God's called me to do, I'll leave it up to God to take care of the rest. And God is faithful to do that. And notice lastly, he says here, "Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." Now, it's interesting here. When you read this passage, nobody really knows what it means. I read a number of commentaries. I read a number of things. I did the word studies, and it's not really absolutely clear what it means. There are some different theories that are out there, and most of the commentators I read wouldn't even touch it. But again, there's a couple on there, and one is, you know, it possibly could be the desire to be married and have that spiritual covering. The desire will be for the husband. And you know, women do naturally have a desire to be married. Those of you that are women and are married, you remember the desire you had. This is something women look forward to from the time they're little kids. I mean, you don't see little boys, you know, going, "Hey, let's play wedding day." You know, and we're going to just, and here we are. And, you know, it's like, "You're weird, man. Get away." You know, I mean, they're kind of like, you know, shooting things and just whatever. And the girls are thinking about that day, you know, and this kind of thing and all. It's something that's in a woman. I don't know. Is it that? Maybe. We don't know. There are some suggest that there may be, because the woman usurped her authority, that there may be consequence now where a woman will naturally want to do that with her husband. Again, where does that come from? Well, in chapter 4, which we're going to get to later, and where these commentators, where those who say this come from, is that in chapter 4, when it talks about Cain and Abel, it uses the same word desire. Remember when Cain was about to kill Abel, and he was all upset because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And the scripture says that God was warning Cain and said, "You know what? Sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you." Same word used here. And so some say, well, because sin desired to rule over Cain, that means here that sin desires to rule over the woman and her desire is to now lead the home. There's a natural desire to usurp the man's authority. Now, again, I don't know that that's what it is, but the bottom line is the consequences are there. Here's the good news. Whether or not, and again, all we're going to see today is what happened to Satan and then the consequences to the woman. But here's what I want to leave us with today, and that is this. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope in the midst of consequences. Some of you may be in consequences right now, whatever they may be. And you may be thinking, well, if God loved me, then why am I suffering these consequences? I thought you said God loved me and I have these consequences in my life. Understand this. Having consequences in your life does not mean that God does not love you. It means that God's word is true. God said, if you sin, there will be consequences. And so again, I remember when I got in trouble legally years ago before I came to the Lord. I came to the Lord, I asked forgiveness, he forgave me, I felt his love, I knew his love, I knew his forgiveness, but you know what? The courts, they didn't seem to get it. For some reason, they still believed they needed to charge me a lot of money and make me do certain things. And the bottom line is I could have gone, well, God, I thought you loved me, I still have these consequences because of my sin. No. Mark, your sin is forgiven, but the consequences are simply that, a consequence. It doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't care. And I want you to know this, if you're in the midst of consequences, it's not because the Lord doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't care, but there are certain laws that God has instituted in his creation, and sin brings consequences. There is no avoiding of it. Sometimes they're immediate, sometimes they're later. But here's the good news. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world, but I have overcome this world. Fear not, I have overcome it. And so now in the midst of our consequences, we have joy, we have life. And a matter of fact, sometimes God even removes some of the consequences simply due to his grace and his mercy. The bottom line is that, listen, God loves you. If you sin, there will be consequences to your sin. But even in the midst of that, there is forgiveness and there is hope because God gives us grace and mercy that even as we go through those consequences, we can have joy in him. And sometimes God even removes the consequences altogether. And so again, we have rejoicing in the Lord. Where does it leave us? Here's where it leaves us. Listen, as believers, we rejoice because Jesus paid for our price on the cross. And the consequences, yes, we may still have some consequences, but the Lord is able to give us grace and mercy and joy in the midst of them and even remove some of them. But for some of you, and maybe some have not made a commitment to the Lord, maybe you don't know the Lord, there's a promised seed for you today. You see, then we didn't know what his name was. He was simply the promised seed. He was the one that was going to be born of a woman. He was going to be Emmanuel, God in human form. We didn't know his name yet. Now we know his name. His name is Jesus the Christ. And if you're going through the midst of consequences right now, maybe God is allowing all these consequences so that you'll come to your senses. You know, a lot of times I hear parents and they'll say, oh, I'm so upset. My children, my son, they're doing this because they're suffering all these consequences. First of all, let me say that I agree with you. I have compassion with you and I don't look forward and I don't like the consequences I see my kids go through, even at a young age, by the choices they make and how I would dread worse consequences as they get older. But understand this, the consequence is not just a punishment. The consequence is built in to bring us to our senses and to bring us to the Lord. And so when your children are doing that, listen, yes, you're sad about it. Yes, you're upset, but pray this. Say, God, use those consequences to bring them to you, to bring them to their senses that they will repent. If you're suffering consequences yourself, maybe God's simply trying to get your attention to say, you know what? This is the only way I could get you to look up. You looked everywhere but up. And so I'm allowing this in your life so that you'll look up, so that that promised seed, Jesus Christ, can now forgive you. Because the Bible says all are born in sin, and unless everyone is born again, they will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, that is what your word clearly says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there may be some here that didn't really understand that they were born in sin. Whether they like it or not, they inherited it from their great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. And now, Lord, the consequences are swirling around their life. They're wondering why. Why is this happening? What's going on? If there's a God of love, Lord, you've revealed to them why, and you've let them know that you love them. By dying on the cross, by showing them your sacrifice, and by rising again 3 days later, that you not only love them to die for them, but you conquered sin and death by resurrecting. You're calling them to yourself. You're asking them to make that commitment, Lord, to put their faith in you, to ask forgiveness of their sin. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there's any in here like that, that you would begin to move in their heart, and that right now they would do just that, asking you into their heart and giving their life to you. And Lord, let us as believers, understanding the consequences in this world are because mankind fell and sinned against you, and does not mean that you don't love us or you don't care or you don't forgive, but it is simply a consequence. Let us as believers now carry that out this week into the workplace, into our families, into our friends, for those who don't know you, to let them know and to help them understand why. And then, Lord, when they understand why, we can tell them the remedy. And that is Jesus Christ on the cross. How we thank you for what you've done, Lord. And we know that this suffering is only temporary. We thank you for your death and the forgiveness and the joy that you bring. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.